several hours from now, but for us, here we go, all right? And if you'll do this, have your Bible ready, okay? If you want to turn somewhere, turn to Genesis. I'm preaching a topical message this morning that we're going to use that text that we read as kind of a starting point, and we will come back to it. And so there'll be several texts that I'll give you the page number for if you've got the Black Bible, and then also your Bible. So page 3, okay, it's really tough if you've got Black Bible, page 3, and Genesis chapter 3 is where we are this morning. You know, as Jesus often did, last week, in fact, we saw this, Jesus would accept the hospitality of people. Can you imagine having Jesus Christ in your home? I wonder what it was like for Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, you come down, you know, this day, you know, I've got to dine with you. I'm going to eat at your house today. What would it be like to host the Lord? But we find him in that position, and Jesus, walking by faith, allowed God to provide his meals for him often in that way. And so last week, he was at somebody's house, and we saw the story that he shared about the wedding feast and what would take place as he spoke with the guests that were there. Today, in the text that I want to begin with, you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 14, he's at another meal with somebody. He's there in the home of Simon the leper. And twice in the Word of God, there are women that come up to the Lord Jesus Christ in these homes, once in the house of Simon the leper, another in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Okay, there's similarities in the story that make it seem the same, and they both have a similar type gift. They've got an alabaster box, okay, which is a marble flask, I guess, that had a wax seal on it that they would break and pour out a very expensive ointment on the Lord. The one came because of her sin. Okay, she's the one that is at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she came because of her sin. Her sin was so great. She's burdened about her sin. And she wants to give something to Jesus to acknowledge what Jesus had done. And Jesus gives a great illustration to his host. Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but this woman hath washed my feet with her hair. Okay, and anointed my feet and washed them with her hair. Because she didn't forgive him so much and understood where she came from, right? In our text that we're going to look at just now, it's about a year later. It's the Passion Week. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and they're in the house again of Simon the leper. And it says about Mary of Bethany, Mark 14, verse 3, being in the Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, a year's wage, and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And I want to emphasize to us what Mary did is she break it. And she did it for the Lord Jesus Christ to anoint him. So we could say it like this. She break it for him. In our text that we read in this morning during the song service, you might have noticed similar phrasing of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died for us. And so my message this morning, in contrast with that of Mary, is he break it, broken for us. And it's taken straight from the text of what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. It said, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Mary broke it because Christ deserved it. Jesus broke it because we needed it. Because there is no other way. There's no other hope. There are things in our life so bad that Jesus had to break it. Okay, things that we'll look at in the Word of God. And that phrase this morning, you'll hear it again and again as we go through the message this morning, is he break it, broken for you. And may God, the Spirit, speak to our hearts. We consider what our Lord did for us, and by God's grace, what we could do for our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I praise you that you allowed your son to go to the cross for our sin. And Father, I pray as we look at this text, he break it and broken for you. Father, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Done because we needed it. Father, done because without that we would have lack of so many things necessary for everlasting life and life. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God, as we conclude, would speak to our hearts about what we could do like Mary. Father, what is there today? And I ask you as we begin, Father, what is there in our lives today that you want us to break for you? I pray the Spirit of God would speak. Father, give us grace to do as our Lord did, not because he needs it, but because, Father, he deserves it. And so, Father, may we see the contrast, but also see the truth today. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Right, so first of all, and we're going back to the beginning, okay? We're going back to Genesis chapter 3. Because of the shame of your sin, God broke the animal. And I'm going to use the term break or broke to mean to part asunder. You'll see that. We'll go to different texts with that idea of something was separated. Because of the shame of our sin, God broke the animal. And so God parted the skin of the animal from the flesh of the animal because of the shame of our sin. Now I want to consider why sin is so shameful. Just some facts, if you will, about sin. Shame because God's law was despised. God said not to, and man did. God said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man violated God's law. You know, that's a very shameful thing, isn't it? That man breaks God's law. We're talking about it in Sunday school this morning, this idea. Atheists said there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They have no concept of how great their wickedness is in the sight of a holy God. But sin is a very shameful thing. If I mention the name today, Bill Cosby, there's probably going to be something that comes to your mind because of sin. If I mention the name Tiger Woods, this is new to you, this took place a little longer ago, but some of you may have something that pops to your mind when I mention his name. If I mention President Clinton and the scandal that took place as he was in office, and many in high positions have been dethroned from their high position because of the shame of sin. And we can say praise God that there is still within our society a bit of integrity when it comes to positions, right? But sin is a very shameful thing. And Eve led mankind into the shame of despising the law of God. In Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And in our hearts, I've talked with unbelievers, and they'll say, they'll, in their heart, kind of want to blame Adam and Eve. Like, if that's true, that Adam and Eve messed it all up. In our hearts, we can kind of be the same way and condemn Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, it was perfect. Why did you mess it up? And yet, we can be reminded that Adam and Eve sinned in their adulthood. But we sin in our infancy. In fact, we have sin because we were in Adam and Eve when they did sin. So where Adam and Eve were created perfect, you and I, as we entered into this world, entered in with the shame of despising God's law. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And you might think this morning, well, maybe whoever that is, their mother was a prostitute, or they were ungodly. What's that mean? In sin, I was conceived. What's it speaking about? Well, it's actually speaking about the fact that that's the way we are all conceived. It's written by David. David's mother was Jesse's wife. We're not given her name. The Talmud has an idea about what her name is. And yet, it's Jesse's wife. She's a faithful woman. She's a good mom, a godly woman. So what's David saying? He's saying, I came into life with that principle of sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." If you're here today, we're talking about God breaking the lamb for covering for our sin and the shame of our sin. But if you're here today and your sin is uncloaked before the eyes of a God that sees everything, then today God doesn't see a good person. He sees somebody that despises his law. Somebody that holds his law in contempt. So shame because of that. Shame because of an awakened conscience. It says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, their conscience knew that something was wrong. It never bothered them before to walk through God's garden without clothing on. It was the way God created them. It was the way God designed them. There was an innocence in their heart and no perception because they'd not eaten of a tree that gave them the knowledge of good and evil. There was no perception of the immoral state of their lives. Until they sinned. Then there was a shame of an awakened conscience. And so what did they do? They tried to take fig leaves and they tied them together. They made themselves aprons, but it wasn't enough, was it? We know that because they didn't walk out into the presence of God and walk with God. And man is like that today. Man is trying to clothe the shame of their nakedness in the eyes of God and the shame of their immorality before God. And they're trying to hide it and they're trying to cover it. They try to cover it with christening. They try to cover it with church attendance. They try to cover it with good works and things that they can give to God, or fasting, or trying to address the problem like we saw in Romans chapter 2 by their self-righteousness. Others try to just walk around, pretend that God doesn't exist and that they can walk around in the nakedness of their shame and it doesn't matter. But it's a false cloak, isn't it? It's them trying to think it's okay, but they can't enter into the presence of God unclothed. We have a conscience today, if it isn't seared, it screams at us that we're unclean and naked before holy God. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I'm speaking to people that are not clothed by the righteousness of Christ. Okay? But there is a great shame in that. Adam and Eve, praise God, their tender, awakened conscience said, condemned before God, ashamed before God. Would to God, again, outside these walls today, there would be a great sense of the immorality of the heart of man before a holy God. And so the shame of an awakened conscience. And then the shame because God is holy and man is not. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And so holy God comes down into that garden. It's incredible. God had such fellowship with his creation, so fellowship with an inferior being, yet a being created in the image of God, a being that at the time when God made it was perfect and righteous, that God would come, he'd walk through that garden, he'd walk with Adam and Eve. But now there's a holy God, there's an unholy man, and there is an awkwardness that has come into that relationship. You know, Darlene Dyber Rose, as we listened to her biography recently, one of my favorite biographies, Evidence Unseen, and we're listening to it, but she speaks it out. When the war was over, you know, they just had their outfits for the prison that they showered in. You know, it was kind of a one type deal. They showered and their uniform got clean. And she was barefoot. They dropped all these shoes at the end of the war into the compound, and everybody kind of in a free fall trying to find matching shoes. She didn't find any, but they had a great time playing the game. But she's barefoot. She's in her prison garb. Her hair is what it is. And a very nice, shiny, uniformed American soldier came and spoke to her. She spoke about how uncomfortable she felt in his presence. You know, mankind, to stand in the presence of a holy God, ought to sense very deeply what Isaiah senses. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. In Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain covered his face, with twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This was a righteous man. This is a man that's going to be a prophet. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Lord, here am I, send me. This man standing in the holy presence of God says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is what Daniel said, another righteous man. As he prayed and God came, and he said, my comeliness was turned into uncomeliness. We might feel today, by the grace of God, righteous because we have Christ's righteousness. But if God was to reveal himself even to us right now in our saved, redeemed state that we talked about, Romans chapter 3 this morning, to stand in the presence of God this morning, we'd be on our face as well, understanding that God is holy and we are not. And so, man was in a great place of shame. Shamed because the fellowship with God was broken. And so he says in verse 10, I heard the voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Think about it. Sin separated God from man. I mean, the fellowship was broken. There's no way that that relationship could be restored. And so what did God do? God took an animal and he killed it and he took the skin. I've skinned animals, okay? Some of you know I'm a hunter in the United States. To skin an animal, it has to be dead. You kill it and then you take its skin, all right? It's separated. It's broken. It's not a pretty picture. I'm sure maybe that's an offensive picture to you this morning to think about it. But think about this. That sin had to be covered. For that sin to be covered, an animal had to die. An animal, by the way, as we'll see in every point that we look at, an animal that represented the Lord Jesus Christ, broken for me. And God did it because God wanted to clothe you from your shame. Praise God, right? And so we see it this morning. And so we hear the words of the Lord as he said, he break it, broken for me. Broken so that God, by his grace, could take a propitiation, a covering for our sin, atonement, and put the blood of Jesus Christ on us by his grace and cleanse a heart that was covered in sin to make us righteous in his sight. Praise God. And so broken, because your sin needed a covering. And then broken because of your bondage to the enemy. Okay? And we're going to fast forward a little ways. In your Black Bible, turn to page 79. All right, page 79. And in your Bible, if you've got it, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And I want to look at the Red Sea. Broken because of your bondage to the enemy. God parted and he broke the sea. If you know the story, Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God raised up Moses to be a deliverer. God heard the prayers of his people. He had promised Abraham that this would take place, but that there'd be a deliverer. And Moses is going to come. He's going to lead Israel out of Egypt. Egypt, the type of the world. Israel, the people of God. And they're going to come along. And through the wilderness is the way that God leads them. And if Christian archaeologists are correct, that they cross where it seems likely at the Gulf of Aqaba, and there's a great documentary that you can watch about that. But if it's true that that's where they crossed, and they came down a dry river valley, and you can kind of picture it, high walls, cliffs on either side. They get to the Red Sea. There's water in front of them, walls on either side, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and they're despairing in their heart. They're crying out about what has taken place. And so in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Do you know it's not a bad thing when God takes you, or takes me, or has taken us, to a place where there's no deliverance. To a place where we can't see a way out. It seems as if there's no direction that we can go. Often God, by His grace, takes a sinner to that place of impossibility, where there's no nothing to do but to cry out, God, make a way. And so Jesus did, didn't He? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just like God broke that Red Sea, He divided it asunder. He provided a way of safety for Israel to pass over, and He provided a way by which the enemy would be destroyed. Isn't that what Jesus did? As Jesus died on the cross for our sin, He provided a way for us to safety, but He provided a way that destroyed the enemy, right? He destroyed the devil at the cross, and so people are delivered miraculously by the power of God. The Clarks very kindly brought, Melody came bearing gifts to our house. One of the gifts was a book, all right, for me. And it's a remarkable story. It's about guys called Sky Pilots. They're preachers to the northern Minnesota, northern Wisconsin area. It's not too far from where we both actually grew up in Wisconsin. But I'm in the timber area with the sawyers, or whatever they're called, the guys that cut down the trees. Very rough lot. I mean, you read about it, these guys were like seamen gone bad. I mean, they were like a step beyond as far as the wickedness that was in these camps and the very tough conditions, some 30,000 of them living in the North Woods. There was one guy that ended up out there. His name was John Sornberger. And John Sornberger was a tough guy. He was he was only 120 pounds, and I guess about my height. But this guy would uncork, and in the towns and things, in the taverns, he would absolutely destroy somebody if they touched him. And some guys in, I think it was Chicago, heard about him, and they came and got him, and they trained him to be a prize fighter. He won 127 undefeated fights and did so handily. I mean, the guy was very powerful. Fighter. He was wealthy. You know, he got all that wealth and all that fame. He had a mom and dad that loved the Lord, but his mom died and his dad disowned him because he was a godly man, and his son was the prodigal. His son was so far away from God. In fact, he tried to send his dad, I think, $500 from his first winnings, and his dad returned it and said, I have no son. Okay? I mean, that's this young man's life. He was defeated because of pride. He had started drinking and wasn't training anymore. Australian beat him, and he became a robber. He would waylay people, and he became a pimp. He shot a man in his dealings with prostitutes, and another man he shot. I mean, this guy's life was messed up. And he's running from the sheriff. The sheriffs are afraid of him. He's got warrants in 4 states against him. But he's out in the timber. He finally gets a job way out where nobody can find him. He thinks guys that see him just ignore the fact that he's there. He's kind of a legend because he's such a bad guy, a notorious bad guy that had been so famous as a boxer. There was a guy named Frank Higgins. He was the original Sky Pilot that got burdened to bring the gospel up into those woods. The man is also quite remarkable. They said he was also not that tall, but he was about this tall. He weighed 240 pounds, all right? They said broad shoulders, broad hips, just an ox of a guy. He came into the camp where John Sornberger was. He said, guys, I'm here to preach. And he preached a message on the prodigal son. And John Sornberger was listening. Finally, he got up and he went out at the end where the father reconciles with the son, because he had tried. When he got shot, he was shot when he was being chased. He'd gone to his dad's house, and he was laying on the floor, passing out from loss of blood. His dad grabbed him by the collar, dragged him out of the house, and said, you are not going to stay here. He had to hide in the cellar. And so Frank Higgins comes out and talking to John Sornberger, and John says, that can't possibly be true. And Frank Higgins had the wisdom to say to him, you know, your dad's a believer? And he said, yes. He said, well, did you come back like the prodigal in our story, repentant, having gotten right with God? Wouldn't that have changed the reaction your dad gave you when you came? And as he spoke with them, John Sornberger broke and he asked Jesus Christ to save him. I'm going to tell more of the story in just a second. All right? But that's the way, isn't it? That's the way that God made. John Stornberger's life was hemmed in. He was wanted. He was a criminal. He had everything and he had nothing. Until God made a way for John Stornberger to get saved. You know what? Sin will destroy you. Somebody, you might be a young person today and you think, I can live that life of John Stornberger and it's okay. It'll destroy you as it destroyed him. But praise God that God has made a way. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God broke it. Broken for you. Why? So that there'd be a way of deliverance from the bondage of the enemy. And so third this morning, because of your thirst, which nothing satisfies, God broke the rock in the wilderness. Because of your thirst, which nothing satisfies, page 82, all right? If you got the Black Bible, page 82, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. He break it broken for you because of your thirst, which nothing satisfies. It says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, let me tell you about the story a little bit. That thirst typifies the thirst that an unsaved person has that cannot be satisfied with anything but what God can give. When God broke the rock, Jesus is a rock, and the water of life flowed out freely. So when you read the story, it seems a simple thing when you read about, and Moses struck the rock with his Calvary. And think about the Father. I mean, there's all these people, I thirst, I'm so thirsty that their life is, they're consumed with a desire that goes unsatisfied. But God broke Christ so that the water of life would flow out, so that they could have it. It's what Jesus said, told to the woman at the well in Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. But his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Jesus saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You ever notice that people work all week long to go to the pubs on the weekend to spend their money? In the case of reading these stories about the timber guys working up, the timbermen working up in the trees, and they're slaving for 6 months. They come into the city, they go to the bar, and they get their drink, and the bartender puts knockout pills in it, and they go out, they're robbed, they have nothing, they go back to the woods, and they do it again and again and again. By the way, speaking about the wickedness of John Stornberger again, he got a job at the bar. That was part of his job, right? I mean, that's how empty life is, unsatisfying life is. It's a great picture of the depravity of man seeking satisfaction in sensuality, seeking satisfaction in substance, seeking satisfaction in everything other than God, right? It doesn't satisfy. Do you know what we have when you go down and you see the bookie? You have unsatisfied people Why are people walking into that gambling den to give away money, which, praise God, they're going to lower the amount that you can bet on those betting machines, where right now you can bet 100 pounds every 20 seconds, it's going to be 2 pounds. That's a great victory. Why? Because men are head over heels trying to satisfy their lust with things. Love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so there's a world that is crying out. And you look at somebody, you might say, man, you're messed up. Your life is all turned about. And you might, and there's possibly some Christians that would look at them and say, man, you smell like the world. I stood by a guy last night that was fully intoxicated at 1 a.m. that their car broke down in front of their house. He's smoking. His life is empty without God. But it's crying out of thirst. Because whosoever drinks of that water is going to thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up inside him unto everlasting life. And I can say this morning, if you're not saved, you're not satisfied. If you're not saved, there's something in your heart that's crying out, and it's what's life all about? Why is it this way, right? But when Christ comes in, the light goes on, people go, man, now I know what life's all about. Now I don't need booze. I don't need cigarettes. I don't need lust and sensuality. I don't need those things because I have Him. I have Christ, the water of life. John Sornberger, as soon as he got saved, began to testify of what God had done in his life. This guy became a preacher. A very famous preacher, by the way, because of his life. And I'll talk more about that as far as how God used him, but he begins to be a sky pilot himself. Do you know his greatest illustration to men were was this? Hey, he'd preach it, but he had a living example up there in front of him that they couldn't deny. Because God changed his life. He wasn't living his life for those things that didn't satisfy, though he had everything. He was living his life for God. God broke it. The rock. Broken for you. Why? Because your life was unsatisfied. Aren't you thankful today? Believers, we ought to stop right now at the prayer meeting and say, God, I'm so thankful that my life is satisfied. I'm so thankful that my life is rich. I'm so thankful that I have peace. I'm so thankful I have joy and all the fruit of the Spirit, all the blessings of God. And I know for sure when I die, I'm going to heaven, and my soul is quiet before God. Praise God. It's because of this. He break it. I want to finish the phrase, broken for you. Because of your separation from God, now get this, God broke fellowship with himself at Calvary. God is three and God is one. Because of your separation from God, God broke fellowship with himself at Calvary. Now think about it. God is eternal, right? God is eternal. Eternity past, eternity future. The Godhead will never be separated. God is the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three, they are one. They are co-equal in glory, all right? But because of our sin, God the Father had to separate himself from God the Son. Broken fellowship. Broken for us. And so our text there, if I can find it here, is 1052, okay, in the Black Bible, or Mark chapter 15. We're going to stay in this text coming up. The next few points will be found here. Mark chapter 15, or page 1052 in your Black Bible. But remember this, Jesus Christ took our sin on him. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what happened? We looked at it already. They hid from God. Their fellowship with God was broken. Jesus Christ on the cross takes our sin on him. As he does so, the same reality takes place, because it cannot be otherwise that when sin comes, fellowship is broken. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There on the cross, Jesus Christ became sin. Think about it. The sin that you committed, the sin that you trespassed against God, that same wicked, shameful sin that we talked about when we spoke about God broke the animal. That sin was put on the precious and pure Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. It's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Romans chapter 3. The law condemns. It's that list of sin, ways that we transgress. God the Father took that and put it on his son's cross where Pilate put, here's the king of the Jews. God the Father put wicked, perverse, homosexual, you name it, and I don't want to make that the greatest sin, because it's not. Liar. Drunkard. Unbeliever. Right? God the Father took that sin and he put it on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Mark 15, verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, I spoke about John Swornberger, and John Swornberger got down into the lowest of the low. But do you know this, that no matter how low John Swornberger got, God the Father never broke fellowship with John Swornberger? Not in the sense that he broke it with Christ. See, there's only one place where God is not, and that place is a fire. It's eternal. It's separation from God. It's where man will go because of their sin. And in that place, God is not there. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, right now, there's no man living that will ever experience what Jesus Christ faced. Because what Jesus Christ faced, God has not done until somebody dies and enters into hell. But in hell, that person is forever separated from God. When it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's this, that like the rich man cried out in hell, he said, send Lazarus, that he dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to the tip of my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, not so, because nobody over here goes that way, nobody over there goes this way. They're separate. And so why did he break it? He broke fellowship with himself, so that we will never have to have our fellowship broken with God. Praise God, he broke it, broken for me. And then because of the punishment of your sin, Jesus' body was broken for you. And I used to read that and think, you know, the Bible says not one of his bones was broken. You know, but we read it in Scripture, and we read this often, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. How was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken? Can I suggest that it was broken when his spirit separated from his tabernacle? Okay, if that makes sense? That was the breaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Mark 15, verse 35 said, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And so on the cross, what remained on the cross was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the spirit of the Lord had departed, broken. It was broken for us. But you think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6.3 says, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so if you want to think about justice today, look at the cross and you see what God did. God the Father, in a sense, violated his law, because it's only the soul that sinneth that shall die. Does that make sense? Jesus was unjustly condemned for our sin. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ died, broken. Why? For us. You know, if we were to pay today the punishment for our sin, we'd have to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Praise God. Jesus Christ was broken for us. And then lastly this morning, because of the condemnation of the law, God broke the veil of the temple. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, it says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." God the Father, as Jesus Christ died, that Old Testament law for righteousness was broken. Jesus Christ, his blood is now our entrance into that most holy place. Where we talked about this morning that there's that requirement of the law that the law condemns. When Jesus Christ died, that law was broken. And so the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." And praise God. You know what that is? It's a judicial pardon. It's the fact that my sin is worthy of eternity in the lake of fire, but God in his mercy, through what Jesus Christ did, gives me a complete pardon. I mentioned, I was going to come back to the story of John Swornberger. John Swornberger said to Preacher Higgins, "Should I turn myself in?" And I was kind of surprised what he said. He said, "No, stay, and we'll figure something out." Okay? And he gave him a call from the city, and he said, the city of Chicago, he said, "I want you to come here. I've got a friend in need." And John Swornberger came and didn't realize that the friend that had the need was himself. And he took him before Governor Johnson. And Governor Johnson gave John Swornberger a judicial pardon. And so John Swornberger could go back freely preaching the gospel that changed his life. A lot of people said to the governor, "This is going to wreck your career." But he was justified in doing it later as people looked at it and said, "That's great, so glad you did that." John Swornberger was mightily used to the Lord. How? Because just like God took away the judgment of our sin against us, the judgment of John Swornberger's sin was taken away from him. Now, I want to go back to what we began with this morning. And it is this: he break it, broken for you. She break it, broken for him. I want to ask you this morning, is there anything that you could take this morning and say, you know, Jesus Christ did all that for me. What can I break for him? And let me suggest this morning, you can break your unbelief and trust God. Jesus Christ is so much that unbelief that's keeping you from Christ. If you're not saved and you keep putting it off and saying, I don't believe, and you're resisting God, why not break that today and say, you know what, today's the day I'm going to put my trust in Christ. He break it, broken for you. Will you break something for him? Your pride. He break it, broken for you. Won't you step out by faith and identify with him? It might be that somebody needs to be baptized. Might be, again, somebody needs to get saved, and you got a lot of pride in your heart that is keeping you from getting saved. We break it. Your will, he break it, broken for you. You know, Jesus broke those things that we looked at today in obedience to the Father. And if there's your life today, you look at your life and say, well, it's my life. But would you say to God today, God's your life. Use it however you see fit. Broken. Broken for you. Your sin. A lot of Christians today are living in defeat, living accepting the fact that they've got sin in their life, and that's just the way it is. But God died so that we could have victory. We break it. He broke it, broken for you. Without him breaking all these things for us, we'd have no covering for our shame, no liberation from the enemy, nothing to satisfy our soul thirst, no way to fellowship with God, no forgiveness, no pardon. He break it, broken for you. You needed it. But you don't say he deserves it. And so may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. praise you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. He break it, broken for you. And Father, without Him doing those things, we couldn't have the things that we have. And Father, I praise you that we do. And Father, I pray in our hearts just now as we bow before you, there might be something in somebody's heart you're speaking to them about. Lord, it might be the pride keeping them from salvation or unbelief keeping them from salvation. And Father, they need to break it for the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke so much for them as he gave his life on the cross. Father, there might be somebody that needs to step out and obey God and get baptized or knock on doors and invite people to church and get involved in evangelism. Father, I pray that they would break their pride so that they could obey God and please God. Father, a young person that the Spirit of God might be speaking to their heart today about what they can do for God with their life, like John Stornberger, Lord, gave so much back to you because of the great forgiveness that he received. And Father, I pray, speak to their hearts today. So would you bless, Lord, if we stand and sing a hymn, I Surrender All, God, would you speak to our hearts today? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please, and sing. Hymn 390, I Surrender All, 390.